On the bulletin cover, we're covering all of Acts chapter 10 and about half of 11, but we're not going to read that whole thing because we'd be here for the next 10 minutes. So I'm going to read from chapter 11, verse 1 through 18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them?" Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked up into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard the voice tell me, 'Get up, Peter, kill it and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up into heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections. Praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, you can take a seat. This is it. Thanks, Gene. All right. It's a pretty cool story here, kind of right in the heart of the book of Acts. And it's funny, I think from just a plain reading of this text, if you just went to this passage, you would go, cool, check another box for the gospel. Jesus got another one, gospel's continuing to grow, and something about a man in Caesarea, awesome. I've heard this word centurion before. I love it. God is moving. There's something absolutely changing in this moment. Something has happened in this story that has never happened in the history of the Word of God. And you wouldn't catch that just by reading it. And I've said this before, but we have the privilege of reading this text in 2024. We've got 2,000 years of church history to stand on. And we go, yeah, this is how we got the gospel. But friends, this is the first time a non-Jew has heard the good news of Jesus, and God has opened the door for non-Jews to receive salvation. This is a miracle of miracles, friends. And you would not be sitting here had this moment not happened. This story is one of the stories in the Bible. One of the most significant moments in the history of God's work in creation. And I've titled this, The Mystery Revealed. Paul uses that phrase several times through his letters, that God has revealed this great mystery. This is when the blinders have been taken off. And the apostles finally see, oh, God had a much bigger plan in mind than we thought he did. How many of you guys are familiar with the word orthodoxy? It's a big academic word, orthodoxy. There's orthodoxy and orthopraxy. You learn those in seminary. You don't learn them anywhere else. But essentially, orthodoxy is right thinking, proper thinking about God. Orthopraxy, if you've heard that one, is proper living, the right actions. Practice, praxy. Get it? This passage changes the orthodoxy of the apostles. It changes the way they think about God, and it should change the way that we think about God. What's true about God? What is true about God? What do you know that you know that you know about God? Paul in 1 Corinthians reminds us that to both the Jew and the Gentile, we preach Christ crucified. And it's confusing, doesn't make sense, it's foolish to those who don't understand. Christ crucified for everyone. I've been, it's hard for me to articulate. I don't know how to put into words the trouble of my soul when I think about the way the American church has handled the orthodoxy, the right thinking about God. I've been troubled because we have conflated so many things into the gospel. And we've made it very difficult, far too difficult, for people to find Christ. There's an old song. I couldn't tell you who it is. Some of you songophiles could remember this, but there's a Christian artist who talked about how we would not accept Jesus himself coming into our church because of the blood on his feet. We'd be bothered that he's staining our carpet. Does anybody remember who that is? 25-year-old song. I mean, that irritates me, right? I mean, it feels wrong, but also like, yeah, I think if Jesus came in with blood on his feet and stained our carpet, how many of us would go, ugh, he's messing up our room? See, friends, we ought not to conflate what is primary with what is unique to us. This conviction, what's conviction versus what is essential? When we mix those up, we lose our priority. What's your conviction? What do you stick to? And what's essential? Because those are not the same thing, friends. I think that's what Paul's trying to tell us in 1 Corinthians. Christ crucified. That's what the apostles are learning as well. Christ crucified for everyone. Jew and Gentile. this concept of conviction versus essential. It's your conscience versus the law. I've got a friend who still loves to laugh at this. You guys remember Napster? Those of you who are at least 35 and above remember Napster. You used to be able to download whatever you wanted from the internet. There was a place where people would put stuff, and you could just go take it. And apparently that was illegal, and the government made it pretty clear. Please stop stealing people's property. Digital media is property. Remember, you used to be able to, like, you still can, but it's way less prevalent. But you used to be able to, like, watch a movie that was live in the theaters, and it would be somebody, like, holding the camera. I had a buddy who his iPod Touch. That's an old sentence. His iPod was filled with songs. I'm like, wow, you've got a lot of music. He goes, yeah, I downloaded it all from Napster. I'm like, that's illegal. He goes, I don't know, my conscience feels pretty clean. I'm like, you don't get to have a conscience in this issue. It's illegal, friend. It's stealing. This is not a matter of conscience. What about science versus instinct? This is the whole conversation around flat earth. Right? I mean, it's silly when you think about, no. Like, many of us know, the earth is round. And the earth is not the center of the universe. Right? Can we raise our hand? Yeah. Amen. But, those who trust their instinct versus basic scientific inquiry will call the earth flat because they have allowed instinct to overwrite science. They look out and they see the earth is flat and they go, see? It looks flat, feels flat. Therefore, it's flat. It's interesting. I heard this recently. Benjamin Franklin discovered how electricity works. And you remember he sent a kite into the air with a key on it and watched the static hit the key. And apparently, and I didn't know this, it used to be that churches, you know, how churches had the steeples, they were the tallest buildings in most villages, would burn down regularly because lightning would strike the church building. And Benjamin Franklin proposed that we could reduce the static by putting a lightning rod at the top of the church and ground it into the ground. That makes a lot of sense to me. We had a mountain property at YOM. For those who know Mark and Donna McGowan, who were members of this church, they had the property up there, and there was a fire panel that we replaced two or three times because the building kept getting struck by lightning, and it would fry the panel. And the insurance company finally put a lightning rod into the building. We didn't pay for the panel. The insurance did it three times before they finally put a lightning rod in the building. What's funny about this story, and this is where I'm going, you're like, why are we talking about lightning? Is churches, members of churches back then, had this instinct, they really felt that lightning was caused by demons in the sky who were punishing sin. And Benjamin Franklin said, no, it's just static in the sky, and it has to discharge, so we can just discharge it. They were outraged. There were lawsuits. when churches were installing these things, people were picketing. They weren't attending churches. No more lightning rods. No more lightning rods. It's like we're standing against the power of God to punish the sinner by putting a lightning rod to ground the static in the sky. It sounds ridiculous to say this, but honestly, I do this all the time. I'm certain that I put my instinct in front of reality, what's actually happening. Or we have our preference versus our standards. So tell me, what's the best way to design a room for entertaining people? What's the best way? How many of us are in this room? Yeah, there's about 60, 65 people. So there's 66 opinions on how to design a room for entertaining. There's a kitchen in the middle of it. Yeah, that's a preference, right? I mean, we all have our idea of how things ought to be when you're entertaining. And some are great at it. We got hosted for dinner last night and had a lovely time. There was not a kitchen in the middle of the entertaining space. Sorry, Steph. It's a great idea, though. Yeah, it is true, actually. That's why the open concept works, but you do have standards, though, right? I mean, we have standards when it comes to putting stuff in a room. You gotta have, like, places for people to be, maybe a table or something for people to put stuff on. There's a thousand ways to entertain people, but you need some furniture, and the room has to kind of function. There's a standard to it. That's why most churches have this model where the band sits up front, and there's a screen up there. That's a standard because it works. Is it the preference? No, I'd much rather have two big TVs right here and the worship band back there hidden in a sound booth, and we just hear this noise. Fog machines are preference, right? Listen, there is, I'm going to pull this image up. There's a lot going on here, but there's a mosaic of God's expression in the world. There is so much going on in the kingdom of God, you cannot see it all. The reality is there is more to know than can be known. There are more people, ideas, ways of interacting with God than you could possibly understand. The old Jewish way of thinking about the text, the Bible, biblical text, is that it's like looking at a diamond, right? How light fractures through a diamond. And there are multiple angles, different ways of seeing what the word means. And in fact, they called it a diamond because it's beautiful to see it that way. Do you guys love diamonds? They're beautiful. And they reflect light. And the majesty and glory of light shines through a diamond. That's why we put them on fingers to get engaged. Because it's such a gift to say, you are like a diamond. And the glory of creation shines through you. I feel like Diamond Company owes me a little bit of money for that one. But what I'm talking about here, friends, is this big word called perspective. Right? That the way you view things The way we look at this text, the way the apostles were experiencing this, Peter and Cornelius, even the way Luke was perceiving this moment in time, they all had these unique individual perspectives. None of them knew what God was doing. None of them. But here we are 2,000 years later, and we get to see the beauty and the glory of God as this story unfolds. He had a much bigger plan. Much bigger plan. So we're going to roll through this. I just want to talk a little bit about the perspectives of each of these characters. So we've got Peter, Cornelius, and the apostles, and this is not going to take a long time. So Peter, coming into this story, and he's staying with a tanner on the shore. So let me add here, a tanner is somebody who tans hide, animal skin, right? Well, in fact, that job was an unclean job. And so the tanner lived on the shore, outside of the community. So step one, Peter's staying with somebody unclean. But assuming, because it references Peter thinking back to what the Lord was saying, and he has this experience, remember on the shore, I preached about Peter meeting Jesus, and they had fish together, and Jesus says, feed my sheep. And he had this like transformative moment where Jesus puts the weight of the gospel on his shoulders and said, you're my cornerstone now. I'm building it on you. And Peter takes the mantle. After not wanting to do it time and time again and constantly failing, he finally realizes God has something special. So here's Peter, and we don't really know how long this was. A couple years maybe after that moment. And he's going back and remembering all these things that Jesus said to him. And he goes, oh, I remember that Jesus said they'd be baptized in water, but you will be baptized by the Spirit. Right? So he's remembering. You guys remember when teachers tell you things and or you have major influences in your life and you go, oh, yeah, that fits the way they think. I suspect Peter was thinking something like, I'm reading between the lines here, so forgive me. Luke 11 shares this story. Jesus sends out 70 into the mission field, and he says, go find a person who offers peace and stay with them. Eat what they offer. Don't reject it. So I suspect, again, that Peter found a person of peace, the tanner, who invited him in. Peter goes, all right, he's a Jew. Maybe he does an unclean job, but it's fine. Remember that the Jews hated the Romans, especially the Christians. They were pretty angry with the Romans. You guys remember why? Something big happened. Romans killed Jesus. And Peter's got this thing in the back of his mind that I cannot interact with them. Then he has this vision. And the vision kept coming to him. Don't call something unclean that I have made clean. What the heck does that even mean? And then we enter Cornelius, a Roman. Not only a Roman soldier. Not only a Roman soldier, a centurion. Now, if you remember your Greek, that's 100, century. So He's a Roman soldier over 100. What would they call that in modern day military? A sergeant? Major sergeant? Right? Huh? A lieutenant? Somebody who's like a rank above a rank. He's a significant person in the Roman military. And the word says in chapter 10 that he was a God-fearing man. So he had this conviction, he had this sense that there was something good. And God came to him in a vision, said, go get this one. This person will help you find out who I am. I know it's hard to put that into perspective. What does that mean for us? Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in chapter 6, there's a story of Isaiah kind of getting his calling. And he shares that story, and he says, the Spirit of God was going back and forth, searching the earth, looking for somebody to share his news. And the Spirit of God says, who will go for us? What does Isaiah say? Here I am, Lord. Send me. I'll go. And God made his impure lips clean. There's something like this going on with Cornelius. Somewhere, God is searching, who will go for me? And it's outside the Jewish world. This Cornelius man is not a Jew, guys. He's an unclean man from the same culture and the same world that has destroyed Jerusalem, killed their Savior. He represents everything the Jews hate. Everything. But God has found him. And he said, I will go. How many of us have put into boxes what God is capable of accomplishing? I do it so often. I want God to fit in my nice, clean, understandable box. I don't want interruptions. I don't want things that feel uncomfortable to mess with the way I know that God works. And here in this moment, God doesn't work that way. God does what he wants to do. God reveals a plan that he has had in place since the beginning of time, and it required these non-Jews to make a step of faith and be obedient. Do we have people that we pray for? People who are outside of God's good grace, who you know that they are hungry and they're searching for Jesus, but they can't quite put their hand on it yet. I believe that's true in so many people's lives. They're on the way, just like Cornelius was. And they're waiting for somebody like Peter, who's uncomfortable, doesn't want to go into an unclean person's house, into a Roman soldier's house, to do something dangerous, something that could get him shunned. This is a miracle, friends. And then Peter sees the Spirit of God fall on Cornelius and his family, like he had seen in Acts chapter 2. And they're speaking in languages. Peter's like, what the heck is going on? This is the same thing that happened to us. Who am I to deny the Spirit of God when it decides to move? And then we have the apostles' perspective. Last week, Brian Johnson shared that he's much more like the brother in the prodigal son story than the prodigal son himself. How many of you have read that story from that angle? As if I'm privileged somehow to get more than those who have been outside the kingdom and earned their way back in. Oh, how dare Jesus give them grace. I've been here the whole time. And the Father says, Yeah. And it's all been available to you. So the apostles come in and they go, how dare you, Peter, bring somebody from the outside into this good news? Peter says, listen, I had no control. This was not my doing. I did what the Spirit told me to do, and God showed up. I don't have an answer for that. Praise God. The apostles repented, changed their way, and they rejoiced. And friends, the gospel has been revealed. The mystery of God. We all get access. Everybody, everyone has access. Amen. Amen. That's right. And Paul, in Colossians 1, I'm going to read this. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. He's talking to the Gentiles. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you in his holy sight without blemish and free from accusations. If you continue your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven in which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's you. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles and the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This mystery revealed is our orthodoxy, friends. This is the thing we stand on. The one thing that is true about God, that right thinking about God, this is the place you start. Nothing else. That the big plan from before time, the fullness of God, everything about him that can be known has been made known in Jesus. Jesus is the fullness of God in flesh. When we ask, will God reveal himself? He has. Can God do miracles? He does. Why hasn't God done this? He has. In Christ. It's all been done in Christ, church. And in Jesus, all life, all humanity, all creation was, is, and is being redeemed. To the glory of God. This is true. This is the one thing that is true. The orthodoxy of the Christian is Jesus and nothing else. That's it. Don't conflate that with anything else. Friends, our faith is not in our works. It's not in our politics. It's not in our conscience. There's no obedience, no preference, no feeling, no fundamental, no essential. no nation, no treasure, no power that can be conflated with this one thing. It's Jesus and nothing else. Friends, I'm going to invite the worship team back up to lead us in song. I hope this message can bring peace to your hearts. That all the stress, all the wrestling, all the heaviness, man, I feel it right now. It troubles me and I'm frustrated. Because there's only one thing that I want. It's this one thing. Is to be with Jesus. And he has made the way, friends. And there's nothing else required from us. That's amazing. And we want there to be something else because it makes more sense. It fits my box. But there's nothing else. So let's stand up. Stand up. And as we sing this song, let's take a breath. Take the weight of our burdens off our shoulders. Jesus says, take my yoke on you. My burden is easy and it's light. There's no other requirements to live for me. That's it. Man, what a beautiful grace that we get to live into.